on today's show.
You know, we are trying to present Christ, but there are these barriers that people raise. And so apologetics is a task of bringing down the barriers so that people can see Christ clearly. And that happens, as in your case, perhaps in a post-Christian context. But in Africa, you know, we are still, you know, working through the reality of, for example, African traditional religions, you know. So people are still connected to that African worldview that emerges from, you know, our religious history, if I could call it that. And that history is very diverse. And even for those who have converted to Christianity, it is common practice sometimes in Africa for people to still, you know, resort back to their traditional religions or practices or worldviews.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement, joined here by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. Easy for me to say. I'm a little bit discombobulated running without our producer here today. And so to all of you premium subscribers who know Brian because we take him out when we go behind the paywall, you can pray a prayer of thanksgiving to Brian for the value that he adds to the show. Because when I'm producing it myself, you never know what could go wrong, Scott. But enough about what could go wrong. There's a lot that could go right. We first started talking to today's guest last year in efforts to make this conversation happen. And it's finally come. The time has finally come, Scott. So I'm excited to talk to our guest who you'll introduce in just a moment. But, you know, the theme for this episode is really, I think this is a great way to start. We're still early off here in 2025. We said that the theme for 2025 is this, not just theology, but it's applying theology, specifically in contrast with other worldviews, other systems of faith or unbelief, maybe more accurately, because sometimes even we have a tendency to talk about doctrine and leave it up on a shelf instead of putting it into practice. And so what better way to do that than to think about apologetics applied specifically in a context that many of us would find unfamiliar, right?
Yeah, for sure. And so I'm really excited to welcome our guest that we've been actually trying to connect with for quite a while, as Alex, you just mentioned, Dr. Kevin Marithi. I'll have him say his name because I know I'm saying it incorrectly. But he has a pastoral background. He's currently serving at St. Paul's University at the School of Theology. And he's involved also in apologetics ministry called Apologetics Kenya. He's married to his wife, Kenya. They have a young son and also does a whole lot of other things. But he has a new book that's out that actually was just highlighted on our show a couple weeks ago by Chris Howells in our annual missiology book episode called Apologetics in Africa. And so we are very excited to talk about apologetics in general, but apologetics in Africa is very interesting. And so Kevin, Dr. Kevin, welcome to our show. We're glad to have you.
Thank you so much, Scott. And thank you so much, Alex. Scott, you deserve a crown before we get to heaven for pronouncing the name decently well. So congratulations.
I'm trying. I am trying.
Many crowns in heaven, most of all for putting up with me these 7 years we've been on.
I don't know about that, but whatever. I'll take all the crowns I can get. How about that? So here's how I want to start out this conversation. You know, we think a lot about apologetics. Alex and I, we've read apologetics. We're familiar with it. We're always dealing with questions, especially I live in the Bay Area of California, very post-Christian, lots of questions and even misunderstandings about Christianity. But here you're writing a book called The Apologetics in Africa. And so the question obviously comes up is, what about the African context? And I realize Africa is a massive place and you're in one part of Africa that demands a unique apologetic, different from all the other work that's been done. What's unique about the situation in Africa that demands a work, basically talking about African apologetics?
I think that's a very good question, Scott. We need apologetics just because I would begin to say it is a Christian calling. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 would be that place we all run to. So it is a Christian calling, and we are called wherever we are to be able to, you know, just give a reasonable answer to those who ask us, to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. You know, I like that good old illustration that, again, would be familiar to those who have been either involved or reading apologetics, right? So, you know, we are trying to present Christ, but there are these barriers that people raise. And so apologetics is a task of bringing down the barriers so that people can see Christ clearly. And that happens, as in your case, perhaps in a post-Christian context. But in Africa, you know, we are still, you know, working through the reality of, for example, African traditional religions, in terms of the background that informs life in Africa, you know. So people are still connected to that African worldview that emerges from, you know, our religious history, if I could call it that. And that history is very diverse. And even for those who have converted to Christianity, or even those who are adherents of other faiths like Islam, it is common practice sometimes in Africa for people to still, you know, resort back to their traditional, you know, religions or practices or worldviews. And that still is a very live issue. You know, so you have a philosopher of religion, John Beatty, who is known to have said this phrase that Africans are notoriously religious. So African traditional religions would be one. But then secondly, when you look at the emerging generations in Africa, and of course, Africa is a very young continent, if you may be familiar with that as well. You know, and people, you know, some economists coined the phrase the youth bulge. So there's this emerging generation that's questioning, you know, it's digitally connected to the West. And you'd be surprised to find emerging, you know, movements of, you know, atheist groups or humanist groups. Some are in universities, and in a number of the major cities in Africa, like Lagos and Cape Town and Johannesburg and Nairobi City, Mombasa, and other cities, even in West Africa, in South Africa, in the East of Africa, there are these now green generations that are questioning Christianity, you know, because of the influence of, you know, just the digital space and the questions that these young Africans would be familiar with. Some of them you'd be interested to know, you know, they're familiar with people like Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and the other horsemen. So these are, to me, these would be two places or two kind of issues that are live in the African context.
You've written on this topic. There's a lot of reasons to come up with a specific approach to apologetics for African. We'll talk more about that in a second. Funny enough, I just came from teaching some of the middle school students in our church. My son is among them. We've got some neighboring churches as well. We've got this homeschool educational, not quite a co-op, but think of a co-op happening within our church, right? I was just teaching them an apologetics class. We're working through Mere Christianity. It's a little above their grade level, some of them, but we're getting them to cut their teeth on that this morning. And the final assignment that I had set up for them was, okay, I want you to find an unbelieving friend and have a spiritual conversation. I want you to write an essay and report on it. That's the crowning project of this class at the end of the semester. And some of the questions that we're getting in our context, and we're not the Bible Belt, but we're also not the least churched place. Some of the students are like, what if I don't know a non-Christian? And so we're talking through, like, I'm sure you can find one if you're really looking for one, right? Each context apologetically is so unique. We're dealing with certain things here in my part of the U.S. and other parts of the U.S. where we're still wrestling with nominalism. You have to sort of convince a person they're not a Christian before you can win them to the Lord, right? So you mentioned traditional religion. You mentioned some of those other factors as well. But what specifically is happening in Africa that demands not only apologetics, but a unique African approach that's contextualized for the issues that you're facing there? And also, I'm curious within that, Kevin, in what ways are you standing on the shoulders of some of the thinkers and preachers and voices and theologians in Africa that have come before? We're asking those same questions. We're starting to look at our roots. And is that happening for you as well in your place?
I think that's a really good question. I would think that the primary issue that remains critical in the African context for me would be reflecting on how Christian faith meets with African culture. And I think this is not a question that is unique even to the African context. You know, when I look at the New Testament, it has always been an issue, right? So I'm thinking of the book of Acts in the early church, and there are these debates between the Gentiles and the Jews, you know, and what does it mean to be a Christian now, even though we have these different cultural contexts. And I think in the African context, we have, especially in the history, with the history that we have had of colonialism, that is something especially that now begins to come out. So that those who are genuinely thinking, you know, do I maintain my African identity now that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? And what does that look like? Are there points of continuity with my, you know, with my African culture or in our African cultures, I should say that with an S because there are many, and are there aspects of discontinuity, right? Now that I follow Christ, because I follow Christ, yes, I believe in Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But that may, what does that look like living in this space where the Lord has placed me? So there is that question about how does our Christian faith connect with African culture? And now people there would come into that question and pull it in different directions. So you have those who are now critics of the faith. Obviously, they would have this, you know, misconception, you know, that Christianity is a white man's religion, is what people would say, you know, and they would go back to some of the African key African leaders. One of them is Jomo Kenyatta, who's actually the founding president of Kenya. And he wrote a book called Facing Mount Kenya, making an argument for the need to go back to his specific, you know, African culture. And, you know, he's known to have said, you know, when the white man came, he came with the Bible. We closed our eyes to pray. When we opened our eyes, we remained with the Bible, but he went away with the land. So because of that history, there's usually then this complicated or complex discussion around colonialism, you know, the missionary enterprise in Africa, and then what do we make sense of? So that question has been answered differently to your question on who are the key thinkers. So you have someone like John Beatty. I mentioned him earlier. He is one of those people who kind of said, "Hey, while the way people approached African culture was kind of to demonize all of it, right? So it was kind of throwing away the baby with the bathwater. He was saying, hey, let's think critically about what it means to follow Christ in light of our African traditional cultures." And he wrote very many influential books that are read by, you know, by people who study theology and even those maybe who may study like religious studies or things like that. So John Beatty would be one of them. He takes a positive approach on African culture and basically says that there are a lot of points of continuity in African culture with Christianity that we need to think about or to reflect on. Then you have, I think, another key thinker is a theologian called Kwame Bediako. He is an interesting fella because he had studied sociology, actually had a PhD in sociology, was studying in France, and then he became a Christian. He had turned an atheist and then converted to Christianity. And then he goes on to get a PhD in Edinburgh and, you know, begins his seminary in Ghana. And he's also a towering African theologian that people should be aware of. Perhaps the listeners who've not heard of him, they should read him. Again, so he was looking at the early church fathers and basically saying the way the early church fathers are wrestling with how Christianity now intersects with their, you know, maybe if it's a Greco-Roman context or past, the same way then African Christians must wrestle with what Christianity means in the African cultural context. He was also a pastor, and so his theological reflection really was grounded also or developed in the context of the church. So I think these would be, for me personally, two key thinkers that shape my own quest as a Christian, as a theologian, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, and, you know, as one who's been involved in ministry, to kind of say we need to think about making a case for Christ in the African context in a thoughtful way, not in a very simplistic way that says, hey, let's throw away everything, but also to see culture as, you know, there are some things that God has placed in our different cultures. For example, the aspect of community that, to me, for instance, would be able to better model the one another's that we find in the New Testament concerning the church. And I think that, to me, would be, let's say, a gift that Christians in Africa can bring to the global church and say, hey, there's this thing that is in agreement with the commands to be together, you know. We joke here that, you know, if you have a wedding and you want to keep it secret in Africa, you'll be, you know, you have to try very hard. So whether you invite us or not, whether we have an invite or not, people are still going to come to the wedding. And of course, I know that has created a lot of problems pastorally because people are like, wow, if I'm thinking about a wedding, then I must be a millionaire, you know, so to speak, to be able to feed the whole community. But there's something germane there around community. And to me, this is something that is positive. On the other hand, there are negative things that, you know, counter or disagree with, let's say, you know, the new covenant that we have in Christ, and that then need to be rejected, right? Because then they create a barrier, or they put down the work of Christ, which is very important for us as Christians. And maybe later I can get into some details on some of those examples.
Yeah, share some of those examples. Anytime the gospel lands in a context, it's going to affirm certain things, maybe that the culture values that can be mapped onto biblical values, but then it's going to come into contrast and conflict with other things that those systems value that are opposed to scripture. So I want to hear more about that. You've said a lot. There's a lot to unpack there. And Scott, I want to have you ask the next question and drive us a little bit deeper here. But first, before we do that, I do want to share a thank you and an announcement and let you know that as we begin 2025, we are continuing our ministry partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. And we're so grateful to them for all of the resources that they put out to help not only churches, but also families grow in their understanding of sound doctrine and of walking with the Lord, practically experiencing the Lord as well. Lots of solid resources. And one thing, by the way, that they've recently put out is their Family Worship Bible Guide. And so if you've struggled with family worship, which is a frequent topic of conversation in our church, it's something that we've tried to emphasize, but I feel as though a lot of people have some level of guilt, especially parents of younger children. How do we do this well? The kids aren't focusing, all these sorts of things. Well, the Family Worship Bible Guide provides questions and guiding discussion points for each chapter of Scripture to help you facilitate family worship. And so excellent materials coming from them. And if you go to Reformation Heritage's website, heritagebooks.org, you can use the promotional code MissionsPod. That is all caps, MissionsPod, all one word. And if you order from them, you'll receive 10% off of your order as a thank you for our sponsorship, partnership with them. And so we're so grateful for Reformation Heritage Books. But Scott, turning it back around to you, you know, it's interesting to me that as we talk about getting the Christian faith to land contextually in the African context, the apologetics questions don't always look like the ones that we're dealing with. You know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I mean, we're dealing with the memory of colonialism. We're dealing with social aspects of community and other things like that Kevin just mentioned there. These are very practical, tangible dimensions of human life. It's not all just abstract theological observations that are affecting gospel conversations, right?
Yeah, I've seen, you know, here over, you know, I'm 48 years old. The kind of questions people are asking changed dramatically. You know, it was, you know, questions about science and the great Big Bang. And even culturally, I know when I'm talking to my Muslim friends, the authenticity of the scripture, textual criticism questions, often come up. When I'm talking to Hindus, that isn't an issue at all. That's not what they're really wrestling with. They're dealing with a whole different set of kind of questions and assumptions. Even here in the, you know, here in our, you know, Alex and I's shared culture, so to speak, of just, you know, post-Christian Protestant American, Caucasian American. We just had a big thing in America where Joe Rogan's podcast, which is one of the most widely listened to podcasts in America, just had a guy named Wesley Huffing just giving this incredible defense of the authenticity of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it caught on with a lot of people. And so what that just highlights to me is that every age, every culture is going to have some really unique questions that they want answered. You know, whether it's, hey, is Christianity really a colonial dominating force? And is this the problem with Christianity? Or is the Bible even accurate? What are some unique questions that come up in your context in Kenya? And I realize Africa isn't all the same, but there in East Africa where you minister, that would maybe surprise someone in America who's thinking about a different set of questions.
Yeah, and I think that's true. And I think the heart behind the book actually was to kind of help us think through how would like a sort of contextualized apologetics, so that we are, as it were, scratching where it is itching, right? During mm-hmm. the COVID pandemic, you know, a couple of friends were joking when they were thinking about the way Jesus is talking about the harvest, that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And, you know, some people were saying that the harvest is online, but the laborers are offline, right? So there's something there around being able to answer the questions that people are really asking. And the book really presents a few of those questions. So when it comes to Bible, I think I've raised one. When you think about the Bible, so there are those who may wonder, you know, the uniqueness of the Bible in light of other sacred or other religious texts. What's so unique about the Bible? And then I talked about, because of our history, there's still the question, you know, that the Bible was used as a tool of oppression. So some people have an issue in the Bible, like this foreign or Western or colonial document. And so, you know, I have someone like Professor Liz Mburu, who just does a good job at looking at some of those, you could say, classical issues or questions around, you know, the nature of the Bible, but also when it comes down to the interpretation, the way people have interpreted the Bible for the purposes of, let's say, oppression or colonialism, that is not a helpful way. And also then, how does the Bible speak to some more, as you were asking, you know, practical questions in life in Africa? And so there are those, you know, she looks at the canon, but she also looks at, you know, the interpretation issues or questions that are raised in the African context. So the Bible in Africa, the presence of Africans in the Bible would be one. Then there are a few chapters that talk about some philosophical issues like evil. So in the African context, you know, evil isn't very abstract, but because of the underlying worldview in many African contexts, there is this heavy emphasis on the spiritual realm, you know. So even those maybe who may still call themselves atheists, for instance, I've been doing some interesting research the last 2 years. And in fact, I was presenting a paper in Oxford last year, and I was looking at atheism in a few African countries. And it was interesting to see even those who call themselves atheists, you'd find they still have this place for spiritual reality. So they're not totally rejecting it. It's very interesting. But that is sometimes pushed to an extreme, so that, you know, if there is evil, then people quickly say it must be a result of bad spirits or witchcraft and things like that. And so then the question of evil is a very important question. So how do we respond? What is our theodicy in the African context? And you will not just then focus on some of the, you know, the philosophical problem of evil, as it were. But then we are thinking through how do we then also engage some of those assumptions that come from, you know, our African cultures around this reality of the spiritual realm, right? So that is again another unique issue when it comes to this, let's say, classical problem of evil and suffering, which I know is a central issue in apologetics. Then there's a question on a number of issues around cultural practices. I can give a practical example from my own community. For one to become an elder in my community, which is called Kikuyu, one had to give, there was a process in which, you know, you go through, you're mentored, let me call it mentorship or initiation, that is, you know, rites of passage that one has to go through to become an elder in the community. And part of, one of the last kind of rites one would have to do was to give these goats to a council of elders. And there would be kind of a ritual, there'd be actually some oathing, there'd be, you know, blood would be spilled, an oath would be made, and then, you know, one would join this council of elders. Now, when you look at this practice, there are many, you know, of course, when you talk about oaths, you know, there are issues of covenant, there is blood being poured. That's a very interesting thing. So right now, there's been a big push for people to go back to some of these traditional practices, because it is argued that, you know, the Christian faith has not developed, let's say, men who have, you know, have this strong sense of identity as Africans. And so we need to go back to the African cultural practice of giving these goats to the council of elders. We call it Bori Shiakeama. But now when you look at that practice, then it, you know, again, it is in opposition to what Christ has done on the cross, you know, He is the Lamb, you know, that was sacrificed for our sins. And, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so, you know, what is the value of these goats compared to, you know, to Christ the Lamb? So we have to give an account of some of those cultural questions. And the last one maybe that I can mention is history.
I want to just drill in on that for just a moment. I mean, that's a great example of, we're talking a lot here about, how do you exegete the culture around you? How do you develop a cultural apologetic? And I love that discussion, but so often when we have those types of discussions, at least, you know, on this side of the ocean, sometimes I feel as though that goes too far and we're letting culture dictate our interpretation of scripture. And I think we can start to take pretty settled truths of the Christian faith and say, well, that was only Western, or that was only this group or that group that was dealing with the questions of their time. You just gave a great example, though, of an area where you're comparing something in the Christian faith against something that you're seeing in the external culture, and you're saying, no, we're going to draw a line here. And the work of Christ, the atonement, is not something that we sacrifice, no pun intended. And I appreciate that from you. And so, yeah, share more about history, because you mentioned that's another category here. But what else is filtering into your mind as far as, how do you make sure that the culture doesn't start to exegete you in the process of you trying to exegete the culture and bring an apologetic to bear that matters?
Yeah. And I think which is a very central point, even as we talk about contextualizing the gospel and things like that. I think what are the starting points? You know, we start with a high view of scripture. We start with the centrality of Jesus Christ, the place of the role of the Holy Spirit. So those things, those central doctrines, let me say, then inform how we do engage. And I think when we start with those foundations, those assumptions that we have, then we are better placed to ensure that we are engaging culture and that culture is not setting the tone, which can so easily happen, right? And that is especially, I would then say, even I don't know, much more difficult here. Well, it's similar, but in the sense that because of the sense of community, when you come to a certain conviction on something which goes against the grain, then it's like you are throwing away the community, so to speak. You know, you are standing in opposition to the community, which is, you know, it's like a cultural quote-unquote sin, right? So, yeah, but they need, so what are our foundations and our starting points? I think that should always inform us and help us to then wisely engage culture. But yeah, the point on history, again, is, you know, So it's assumed that Christianity was introduced in the recent missionary enterprise of the 1800s. And so I have a fantastic friend of mine, Kiama Mugambi, who looks at history and argues, actually, his topic is kind of Christianity as an African religion. It's just a play there. But to just say, you know, when you look at the history of the church, there are a lot of mention of African places and people in the Bible, and they have played a role in redemptive history. Mm-hmm. And it's so liberating for African Christians to understand that, because they see themselves in the center of the story of Jesus Christ and the plan of God for humanity. And so it isn't a foreign thing, number one. But number two, of course, Christ is above culture, and the good news of the gospel is that it is for all cultures, for all those who will believe in Christ. And again, we see that when we look at, you know, Genesis to Revelation is the story of this good news, you know, being a blessing to the nations. And so we see ourselves in the Bible, we look at history, and we could say, you know, the Athanasius and Tertullian and Augustine, these are theologians in Africa, at least in the Africa of that time. And so they, of course, we know they are very central in shaping Christian doctrine. And I like the argument that Oden has made, and he argues that he looks at how Africa has shaped the Christian mind. And again, that is very helpful for us to reclaim some of that history, to say that is also our history as Christians around the world, yes, but also Christians in Africa. And when we think about that, we see that in history, Africa also has had a role to play and to contribute to the Christian story. We must say this is something that is neglected. You know, when I was doing church history in my seminary, some of those points were never discussed. But I'm happy to see that many people now are paying attention to some of those aspects. And I think that is also very good.
Scott, can I hop in with a question?
I guess.
Let me hop in with a question. Yeah, I'm going to insert myself. I, So with that, Kevin, I'm very curious. That's helpful. I mean, we see something similar happen. ABWE, the agency that we're a part of, has a resource called The Ancient Path. It's used primarily in Asian contexts. And again, it's pointing to some of those references. You know, Christianity comes from technically the East, right? And for some of these Eastern hearers of the gospel to understand, okay, this is not merely a Western European colonial religion. This is actually Eastern. This is closer to you geographically than maybe you've been led to believe. And that can open doors. And so that's encouraging. But my question to you is, do you ever also find yourself in conversation with African believers saying, okay, well, maybe for you, you know, in this pocket, that culture, this place or that, the specifics notwithstanding, do you ever find yourself saying, well, maybe some of these European characters did bring the gospel to you. Maybe your salvation or your church traces its origins back to this place or that place. And maybe colonialism is a piece of the history that's there, the story that God wrote through providence. And that's okay. And part of the spread of the gospel is people groups evangelize other people groups, and there's brokenness and things are messed up along the way, but we rejoice in that. And we rejoice in God's working through history. Do you find yourself having any of those conversations too? And just, we also sometimes recognize, you know, my ancestors were evangelized by somebody, right? Ultimately, we're all dependent on somebody else in the story that God is orchestrating. And is there an understanding of that, or is it more of just a reaction to things historically that we would look back and object to now, if that makes sense?
I think I would say that it is true that obviously it is people who have taken the, against great odds, you would say, to take the gospel to other contexts, right? And I think once there is an opportunity for different cultures to come into context, then it's going to be messy. So it is to say, amen. We thank God. The truth is that we thank God, we have the gospel. Mm. And God used people in history to bring the gospel to us. But then also we want to say, like good students of history, what can we learn that we should not maybe repeat? It is, and I think that can also help with the, you could call it like the heart that people bring to the conversation when they say, we feel this wasn't done right, or these were some other ways in which there were negative consequences. Let's say like in context where Christianity was brought from the West, and we want to then pastorally speak to some of those, but also then learn from history so that also as we take the gospel to other contexts, we are more wise and humble and saying, look, God is also already at work in this context. And, we want to partner with him in what he's doing here, rather than thinking we are the ones bringing our Christianity. And sometimes we force our cultural assumptions to other spaces in a way that is not helpful, in a way that would also harm. So I think, yes, happy and grateful for God's work in the past, but also saying, what can we learn from some of these messy stories that are there in Christian history?
So I know we need to wrap up here, and thank you for your time today. I know it's later in the day there than it is here. Certainly, many have said that the next generation is going to be an African dominated future. You've talked about the huge population boom, but already we've seen the impact of African Christianity on the West in a positive way. I know just a few years ago, there was a massive vote in the United Methodist Church, and it was the African pastors who really kept that from completely going all the way liberal, and we've seen that in other areas as well. So certainly, here in the West, we need to be aware of what's happening in the church because it's growing in Africa. So a book like yours, what can a pastor like me who's pastoring in California, in the Bay Area, what can I learn from a book about African apologetics that you would hope that if I would pick it up and read it, it would help me in my situation? What would be your hope that a pastor like me reading this book would come away from?
Yeah.
Come away with?
Look, I think it's just always helpful to exercise, what do you call it, intellectual charity or humility. That means that we are learning from others. And I think that should be so central to who we are as Christians. I think, and that would be coming from a place where we recognize that God is also at work in other places that we may think are foreign, etc. And when we learn about that, there is a it edifies us. It reminds us, I mean, just how big God is. God is bigger than our small, and I don't know what to call them, shells, but our own conclaves, our small spaces, right? Mm-hmm. God is bigger than that. And that, I think, just would widen our eyes to see how God is at work. I think there's also learning where we could see, you know, if these people are handling this issue in this way, this is how people are reflecting biblically or trying to, or wrestling. Let me say it's actually wrestling because it's not always easy, right? This also encourages us as we wrestle with the issues that we're wrestling in our context. And then we see then finally that we are united, right? And that, you know, we, you know, as, you know, I'm thinking of like the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that we are called to that unity as Christians. And when we do that, I think the mission of God continues to go forward. Of course, as we agree on those things that we are saying, these are non-negotiables, Christ, scripture. Mm-hmm. But then how do we partner together to serve God's purpose in the world? Because God's mission is bigger than my own context, right? And so I think this is good, right? We come to our podcast, we are sharing, but I think it could be taken further in the sense that we are saying, we can look at, for example, the context of the church in the West and say, looking at maybe some of the challenges you're facing and saying, as a church, maybe in this part of the world, what can we learn from what's working and what's not working, right? And I think Christians in the West can also look at, you know, the church in Africa and what's happening there and be encouraged to say, okay, what is working, what is not working? And I think that can bring us then to the table and say, then how do we come together to serve God's mission? Because God's mission is bigger than just our own local context.
Yeah.
And so, although our local contexts do matter, right?
They do. The Great Commission's too big for each of us. And even any one nation and one nation's churches to do alone. Something else we can do is Americans can stop exporting bad doctrine to the African continent. I mean, there's a lot that we can learn by watching our faithful African brothers and how they're wrestling through the cultural friction points in their lives and then how we can do the same, because really everywhere that the gospel goes, there's going to be friction and tension, and that's to be expected. And that's not a bug, it's a feature. And so, Dr. Kevin, how can people get a hold of your writing and potentially hear more about you?
Thank you so much, Alex and Scott. Just one writing comment, I think, as you were speaking. I was actually thinking of this book also as another example. So Langham Publishing, we know, you know, it has this heritage to John Stott. And I mean, they've been publishing for some time. But here is this vision to say, how do we increase the volume of these brothers and sisters who are also reflecting on the Christian faith in other parts of the world. And I think to me, again, this is that kind of partnership, so that then there is that unity. And, you know, Christians from different contexts are bringing their gifts, bringing their networks to serve this mission of God. And I think that's really also, when we look, when people from the world are looking at this kind of witness, then I think that is a kind of witness that portrays really some of those special things that we hold dearly as believers in Christ. Yeah. So to end my long sermon, Apologetics in Africa, you can get it on Langham Publishing. So if you just type Apologetics in Africa, actually, you can either get it through Langham directly from the publisher or on Amazon. And on Amazon, you can get it delivered to where you are, any place in the world, or you can get a Kindle version. And there, it's also available in other online stores. So depending on the format that you read, you can easily access it wherever you are in the world. And when you do read it, please leave a comment, leave a review. That will continue to help us to do the work that we sense God has called us to do. I am on Facebook and Instagram and LinkedIn. Kevin Murethi, if you type that, you should be able to find me. I have a blog where I must confess, I've not been very consistent. And the past 1 year, Theo Grimage.
Join the club, brother.
Theo Grimage. Thank you so much, Alex, for the encouragement. And Scott for smiling, understanding in a way that is showing you understand and you empathize with me. Thank you so much. So Theo Grimage. I've been writing some things there. Yeah. But also, by the way, we have the Gospel Coalition Africa. And I know people have all sorts of places when it comes to the Gospel Coalition, but I have done some pieces for them for the African context. Actually, the book came out of an apologetic series on the Gospel Coalition Africa that helped them to kind of edit the articles that people are contributing. So that was actually the inspiration. And so I must also shout them out as we come to the end. But thank you so much, Alex and Scott, for the time and space to fellowship.
And much thanks to your wife and son for lending you to us for this time, right in the middle of when you should be with them. So thank you. So buy his book in appreciation for him in spending time with us tonight.
Yes. Apologetics in Africa. Yeah. Go ahead and find that wherever good books are sold, from Langham. Also, if you're still hungry for more books, of course, remember this episode of the Missions Podcast is in part thank you to our partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. And you can go to heritagebooks.org/family worship and use promotion code MissionsPod if you order. And of course, there's also our bonus segment for our premium subscribers. And when we approach this topic of apologetics, Scott, you know, one thing we haven't even touched in this conversation that admittedly, maybe that's more of a concern here in the U.S. and in parts of Europe, but we tie ourselves in knots, don't we, between presuppositionalism and evidentialism and classical apologetics. And even right now, in the wake of Wesley Huff's appearance on the Joe Rogan Experience, we are seeing brothers go to battle over those issues all over again. And so how should we approach apologetics in general? Do we need to take just another step further back and just ask, what is apologetics? How does the Christian approach that? And so Scott and I will tackle that in our bonus episode available to subscribers. If you go to missionspodcast.com/premium, you can partner with this ministry at $9.99 per month. And as a way of saying thanks, you'll get access not only to our overtime show recorded after every main episode recording, but you'll also get access to our Signal discussion group, and you'll get a bonus gift sent your way. And you'll get invitations also to quarterly webinars that we post on the regular, and you'll be able to participate in those. And so lots more benefits as well. And we're so grateful to every one of you that's done that. For the rest of you, if you've not left a positive rating and review for this show in your podcast platform of choice, would lovingly encourage you to do so. That helps us appease the angry algorithmic gods and get this content in front of others who can be blessed by it. Well, until our next episode, go make disciples of all nations. Learn more at abwe.org, and we'll see you then.